If you have your Bible and you like to read from that instead of up on the screen, you can turn to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a passage there. My kids, we do devotions, my wife primarily, but when I'm there, we do devotions with our kids, and my one son, he's been working through some of the Psalms, and he read this, about a month or so ago. But it just, whenever I hear it, it strikes me. We're going to read it in a moment here, but this passage is written, the audience is written, from what I can tell, to individuals, to Christian individuals, ideally. But I would like you, when you read it right now, to not just think of it from a perspective of he's speaking to an individual, but from the perspective of he's speaking to a church, in particular, our church. And I don't think that would be incorrect or heretical to have it looked at from that perspective as well. And I think it will just give us a little bit different perspective moving forward in this sort of new era that we have here in our church about where I think we would like to go as a church. So, looking at Psalm chapter 1, I'm reading from NIV. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and I just wanted to open in a word of prayer before we go from here. Just want to bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, you have brought us all here to this church. And Lord, we have an opportunity to worship you. We have an opportunity to learn from your word, to be sharpened by one another. Lord, but we also have a mandate to go out into the world and to share the gospel, to make disciples. And Lord, a lot of how effective we are going to be as evangelists depends on how we prepare ourselves here and now in our church, in our homes, to do that work. And I pray, Lord, that as I look through this passage, that we would be convicted, Lord, that we need to delight in you. We need to meditate on you day and night. And I pray, Lord, that this would be true for us individually, but I pray, Lord, it would also be true for us corporately, so that we may truly make an impact in this community. We may make an impact in this world for you. And I just pray, Lord, you'd be with all of us as we go through this passage, Lord, and just speak to our hearts individually. We just pray all this in your name's sake, Lord. Amen. For any of you who have heard me speak before, you know I kind of like to do why this slide, and this is my why this slide. And when I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about, I was reflecting back on the first church that my wife and I attended when we became a couple. My wife came from a Pentecostal background. I came from a Plymouth Brethren background where women wear head coverings. It's a little bit different, the denominations. So we kind of thought we need to find something that hits sort of down the middle. And we went to started attending a place called Hillcrest Baptist Church. It was located on 9th Street. You may be familiar with it. It's now actually relocated to Cornerstone Baptist, just across 8th Street from here, from us. We attended there for 10 years. And to be quite honest, one of the reasons why we started attending was my wife was working at Big Brothers and Sisters. She was selling raffle tickets for that car they always sell off. And she was at Overweighty Shopping Place outside, and this brash teenager comes up to her and starts talking to her. And they discover that he's a Christian, she's a Christian. And he asked her where, you know, where what her background is, and she said Pentecostal, and he kind of snubbed her because, you know, they're just not as good. But she was shocked and a little bit stunned at the, not just the brashness, but the boldness and the passion that this guy spoke about God with. And so it kind of attracted us to the church that he attended, Hillcrest Baptist Church. So we started going there. This was before we had kids. And we were really blessed there. We were really blessed there. And, you know, I'm speaking a little bit from hearsay because we weren't there for the sort of this situation I'm going to communicate to you. But about 2 years prior to us attending there, they had gone through a fairly dramatic change in their church. In fact, my understanding was is that they had sort of amalgamated two churches because basically there had been a huge church split and there was just not enough members even to justify a church at all. And as it stood, I'm not sure the exact number. The number that pops in my head is 17 members, but it certainly was less than 20 members that they had left from the amalgamation of two churches. It was to the point where they were wondering whether they should even bother continuing as a church. And once again, this is all hearsay and recollection from them, but they talked when we came about spending days, day after day in prayer during that difficult time. They had no pastor. They had little to speak of for a church. They had no financial wherewithal to bring a pastor in. And so they just spent time in prayer, in the Word. And not just on a Sunday morning, but they would recount times where they would spend 4, 5, 6 days a week at the church together as a union and just reading the Word, praying. And they said it was the most amazing time. And they honestly believed, even though they had not the financial wherewithal, that God was calling them to call a pastor. His name was Mel Blackaby. And he came to be the pastor at that church. And the church flourished under Mel Blackaby, but within a year, they still didn't have a ton of members. They were at just over 30 members at the time. And they felt a calling that God was going to bring more people in, and they needed more resources to help with the many people that would come. So without even the financial ability really to pay Mel, they decided to choose to call another associate pastor, Kevin and Alicia Madden, from all the way out from Georgia in the United States. So they came as well. And so this tiny church had two full-time ministers working. By the time we arrived, basically like a year after they called the second person, the church was 100-plus members. And it was thriving. And it was honestly very exciting because not only was it thriving in the fact that there were more people, but the vast majority of the people were new converts. And I don't know if you've ever been around new converts, but they're pretty exciting to be around. It's like they just got introduced to candy. And they're like, this is awesome. Let's go tell everyone this is awesome. Because it is. And sometimes, as us mature Christians, we forget how awesome it is to be a child of God. And this church flourished. And it grew. It grew to the point where we were like trying to figure out whether we need to blow the walls out of the back because we honestly did not have seats left to fill all the people that are coming. We're running, I don't know if you've ever been to that church, but it wasn't as large as our church, but it was running past 150 people every Sunday, and we were just, people were sitting in the aisles and stuff. They didn't know what to do. But you know what I watched over the course of those years? And don't get me wrong, because I'm not belittling that church. I'm not belittling the church that I attended for 10 years with my wife. But the passion seemed to die. Not so brutally that you'd go like, what are these people doing? But it was different. It was certainly different than those days when they would meet 5, 6 days a week in prayer and reading of the Word, seeking, earnestly seeking God. And you know what happened? There weren't as many new converts. There wasn't as much passion. There wasn't as much zeal for God. And the numbers began to dwindle accordingly. Now, it wasn't like it fell off the face of the map. There's still a church that is going there. But it changed. Why did it change? Well, I think God kind of tells us in Revelation 2:4, he warns the church. He says, you've forsaken your first love. And our first love first and foremost always has to be God. It always has to be a passion for God. And when that falls away, the church sort of falls away. Now, why do I share all this with you? Because I think we're kind of like in that turmoil in the sense of that church a couple years before we came to it. We're not 17 members. We're well over that. We're not, you know, just a few. We're many. But we have an opportunity right here and right now, a new era, if you want to call it, in this church. We have a new name, and hopefully in a few months, we will have a new pastor. And we can choose individually and corporately how we want to evolve as a church. Do we want to be confident and comfortable with just simply meeting on a Sunday for an hour, hour and a half, walking away and not thinking about anything afterwards? Do we want to leave our witness here in this building when in fact we have been reminded as we walk out these doors that our mission field is out there? I think we have an opportunity, kind of like a New Year's resolution in a sense in our church, to really decide how we want to go about this. And I already said before, and I will state it again though, the search committee has been mandated with a very important, very challenging job. And that is to pick the man who is supposed to lead us. In turn, he's going to be following Christ, but he is to lead us and guide us in this direction. And like I shared with you, they have been spending hours and hours and hours, day after day, in deliberation about this. They are taking this very seriously. And they have asked for prayer. They have asked for our guidance as well. And I think it behooves us to do more. I think we're at a turning point, and I believe that if we are faithful to God, well, I don't just believe, I know. If we are faithful to God, he will be faithful to us. It says in verse 3, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. I believe if we substitute in there our church, Christ Community Church, it would be a wonderful thing to be able to say that Christ Community Church is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever Christ Community Church does, prospers. I think we can be that type of church. But it requires something of us collectively, but also individually. It requires us to delight and to meditate on the law of God. So I just wanted to look a little bit at what that means, to delight and meditate in the law. Now, I'm not some theologian, but we look at the word law in here, and the word is Torah. You might have heard that term before. It basically means instruction. And it's God's words about God's ways. I think what we need to understand, which I believe maybe the Old Testament people, and particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees maybe didn't understand, was that the Torah, God's instructions, yes, it did incorporate the Ten Commandments, but it incorporates much more than that. One thing to illustrate this is the fact that in Genesis 26:5, God is speaking to Abraham. Abraham, in case we are forgotten, came before Moses. The Ten Commandments were not yet given. And yet it says, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions, instructions being the word Torah, he will bless him. We need to know the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. Not just the Ten Commandments and try to follow religiously those physical requirements sort of set out for us, but go beyond that to all of the God's Scripture and understand it. And then we come to the word delight. And I'm not going to try and pronounce it, but you can see it up there on the overhead. It means to desire, to long for, to find pleasure in. Psalm 119, 97, and verse 103 as well says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Another passage that sort of gives us an idea of this is it says in Psalm 42, 1-2, it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" We need to love God. We need to thirst after not only Him, but His Word. You know, last night, my sons, well, particularly my oldest son, he loves hockey. He really loves hockey. And they have an opportunity to go twice a week to something called Stick and Puck at Brock. And we got there 15 minutes early to Stick and Puck, and it was already full. And you know what? I was a little disappointed. I wanted to go skate around a little bit too. But my son was really disappointed. He was really disappointed he'd not get to play hockey. It'd be neat if I was that disappointed that I didn't get to read God's Word. It would be neat if I was really that disappointed that I didn't get to spend quality time in prayer with my God. But to my shame, I don't feel like that most of the time. I don't really delight in the law of God. I delight in a lot of things. I can't honestly say that's one of them. Meditate. What does meditate mean? Well, according to Concordance, it says to devise, to muse, to imagine, to mutter. You know, I think meditating means that when we ponder God's word so deeply that it's just sort of rolling around in our mind all day and even all night. It says here, "And on his law he meditates day and night." Now that may sound like a nice phrase, because I don't know about you, but particularly in the nighttime when I'm sleeping, I don't really feel like I'm meditating on God. And I kind of always thought that until I had a discussion one time with a guy named Horst Lowen. Some of you might know him. He was a guy from our old church, Hillcrest Baptist Church, and he was passionate about sharing the Word of God. And he recounted to me how he used to have dreams about evangelizing to other people. I don't know how often I've had dreams about evangelizing to other people, but that's the kind of desire the meditation is about, when we not only are thinking about it in our waking time, but we are thinking about it when we're sleeping. You know, another thing that struck me, when I was in high school, we had a Turkish exchange student. He played on our basketball team. He was not a very good basketball player, wore really short shorts. Very strange guy. But it was interesting because he would always use these weird sayings all the time, because obviously he wasn't fluent in English at the time. And, you know, as the season progressed, though, he got better and better in English. And he said to me one time, he knew he had mastered, in his word mastered, the English language when he started dreaming in English as opposed to in Turkish. You know, it'd be interesting, it would be neat, if we meditated so much on God's word, individually and corporately, that we actually dreamed about the words of the Bible when we were sleeping. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. You know, when we start to delight in the Lord, there are benefits. There are clear benefits to it. And they are laid out in verse 3 here, three key benefits. One is that we are going to be fruitful. We are going to yield our fruit in season. Now, what does that mean? Because I kind of, when I first hear fruit, I think of the Matthew Sermon on the Mount, and I think of, you know, those who bear fruit, right? And we're thinking about typically our mind goes to just bringing people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I think that's true, absolutely. But I think that we don't need to feel that we have not accomplished our purpose if we simply don't have the conversion of that person right there. We can be fruitful in many ways. And I think the way we can most is just by the way we approach life. I think if we remain positive, if we are that type of person that when you are down and you come and talk to somebody, they lift your spirits. They just exude positiveness. They exude the fact that God is such a wonderful God. And they always have a positive word and never a negative. That is, I think, what we can become when we focus our attention on the Word of God, when we honestly delight and meditate on Him. It says in Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." What a wonderful world this would be if that were true of everyone who said, when we open our words or open our mouths, nothing unwholesome comes out of it. James 1, and I'm going to read from verses 22 to 27, says this, "Do not merely listen to the word," that being the word of God, "and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently in the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." When we meditate on God's word, we can be a light in this world to individuals as we come into contact without ever even speaking the actual name of Christ. Not to say that we shouldn't, but we can be fruitful. Another benefit of delighting in the word of God is that we are going to be durable, that the leaves do not wither. You know, a lot of times I can be very happy. My wife likes to kid that I am most happy when I come from Costco and I've saved a lot of money. When they've got lots of coupon deals on for stuff I like, I am a pretty happy man. But that is definitely dependent upon the circumstances. We are called to have joy, to have peace, despite our circumstances. Now, an example of that would be Job. Job 1:21 says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." You know, I think when we talk about durable, what we're talking about is something that is sustainable despite the circumstances. Something that is sustainable despite the lack thereof of medication. Something that is sustainable because we know that we are in the will of God. I once asked a guy I have a lot of respect for, his name is John Marlowe, really bright guy, and I said, you know, what is joy? What is the definition of joy? And he says, well, it's clearly not just that you're happy all the time. Because you know what? It would be downright inappropriate for us to be happy sometimes during tough situations. You look at Jesus Christ, and he wept at the sight of Lazarus and all the people that were in mourning. He wasn't happy at all of that was going on. But he still exuded the fruit of the Spirit of joy. How? Because he knew he was in the will of God, he knew that this was God's will, and he trusted in that. Habakkuk 3:17 to 18 says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." Philippians, this is Paul writing, is a wonderful passage. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, it says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." We have the benefit of being fruitful. We have the benefit of being durable. And then it says this other thing in verse 3. It says, "Whatever he does prospers." That sounds a little bit too good to be true. So let's take a look a little bit at that. What does it mean to say whatever he does will prosper? What would it mean in our church to say whatever our church does will prosper? Well, I think we're talking about our blessings. And I think what we can look at here is three different sort of time frames of blessings. One would be the present blessings, the next would be the future blessings, and the last would be our eternal blessing. The present blessings for us as a Christian who are delighting and meditating the law of God is that we're going to do things that are good for us as opposed to things that are bad for us. If you read the Word of God, it doesn't tell you to go out and hurt other people. It doesn't tell you to go out and drink and smoke and destroy your body. It doesn't tell us to eat too much. It doesn't tell us to do a whole bunch of bad things. It tells us things, it gives us directions for our lives that'll actually benefit us. So if we abide by and follow and obey the Word of God, we will actually physically be healthier. You know, there is a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I don't know if you've ever bothered to read it. It's called Blessings and Curses. And I always found it interesting because you may question about exactly this, but from what I can tell, there are 21 blessings for us obeying God. And there are 86 curses for us not obeying him. So make sure you obey him, because there's a whole lot of things bad that can happen when you don't. And you know, I think that sort of plays out true in my own experiences. There's a whole lot of bad things that can happen when we are disobedient to God. But there are some clear and fundamental things that are good that will happen when we obey him. Now, what do we mean by obeying? Well, in that Deuteronomy 28 passage, there are five things, sort of conditions to these blessings. The first one is, it says, if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord. Second would be, if you observe and do all his commandments. Third would be, if you walk in his ways. Fourth would be, if you do not go aside from any of the words of God to the right hand or to the left hand. And fifthly, if you do not go after other gods to serve them. God is simply asking for you to put him foremost, for you to be obedient and delight in his word. And when that happens, we will experience tremendous blessings. Now, you know, I went to university to get a business degree. And I was in my fourth year of university, and I had to read this ridiculously boring book about financial management and business management. And it was written by a secular guy. Honestly, I don't even remember the title or the guy's name. The one thing that stuck in my mind was, this is an entirely secular guy, and he devoted an entire chapter in his book to dealing with Christian organizations. This is a secular guy. He didn't speak of it from a spiritual perspective at all. He just spoke about the fact that when dealing with a Christian organization, and the organization he singled out was the Billy Graham organization, and he said the dealings with that upright institution left him with no doubt that it is a good idea to sidle up beside, to come alongside Christian organizations. You know, a present blessing of being obedient to God is that what we do will prosper. Joseph was a man who followed God. And despite all of the difficulties he faced, he continually prospered. And people around him had nothing to do but basically see, this guy we need to come alongside, because everything he puts his hand to prospers. When we delight and meditate in the law of God, things will go well for us. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Future blessings. You know, we have our present blessings, but sometimes those blessings don't occur right now. Sometimes what we think are curses ultimately end up being a blessing. Now, a prime example from the Word of God would be Joseph and his being sold into slavery, and ultimately he being basically second in command in Egypt, and him being able to not only help himself, help his family, but essentially help the whole nation of Israel to survive onward. And he was able to honestly say in Genesis 50:20, he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The passage we well know probably from Romans 8:28 says the same thing. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Sometimes those blessings don't come as quickly as we may like, but we need to be confident in God's promises that he will do what is best. Now I have a picture up there that you may see, and that is with my son. That's my youngest son, Caleb. And when my wife was pregnant with him, she had an ultrasound, and they discovered that there was a problem with his kidney. When he was born, they discovered that he had a problem with his foot. Shortly after that, we went to get some tests done to find out whether he might have a trouble with his spine. That was a hard year. I can honestly say, hardest year of my life. I can't honestly fathom what it's like for my wife. 28 casts, watching your kid be cut open before he's a year old to get his kidney removed. And at his 1 year birthday, my wife had a chance to reflect, and she wrote a poem, and I'm not going to read it all, but I just wanted to summarize the last couple stanzas of that. She wrote, "God, in his wisdom, knew we needed you," that being Caleb. "Your life is a testimony to God's perfect will in our lives. Through you, we know God a little more." You know, when we trust in God, things don't always go out along peachy keen from our perspective. God didn't promise us a peachy keen, easy life, but he did promise us that he would never leave us nor forsake us, that he loves us more than anything. We need to trust in that. And when we do, God will richly bless us and richly grow our faith and our effectiveness for him. Last thing that we benefit from when we delight in God is that we receive eternal blessings. At judgment, our destiny will either be our blessing or a curse. It said in Psalm chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "The wicked will not stand in judgment, nor in the assembly of the righteous." In Psalm 73, 17, it says, "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." You know, there are people who do not delight in God, who do not follow God, and their eternal consequence is really just a curse forever. They will be separated from the God that loved them and died for them. They will be destined for hell. But we have a much better, wonderful blessing. And you know what? My wife and I just attended a funeral yesterday of a guy who married us. His name was Ross Taggart. Well, I guess he didn't marry us. He does marriage counseling for us. He was 65 years old. He died of cancer. And you know, it was a lovely service. It's always kind of a lovely service, honestly. I was just at a funeral. I guess I'm just getting older. A few weeks ago, actually in the exact same place, Summit Baptist Church, and both these people were believers. And it really, I mean, it was sad. I mean, you cannot be but sad when you lose someone you love. But it wasn't without hope. And you know, the thing that struck me about that funeral, and once again, I haven't been to a whole lot of funerals, so maybe this is normal, I don't know, but his two daughters got up and said a word. I don't know how I could hold it together, but they did. And you know, I'm sure they were very sad. But in a way, they were very happy because their father suffered through the cancer. And there was no doubt in their mind, not a doubt where he was. And that is such a wonderful blessing. Such a wonderful blessing to be able to give that to our children so they know where we're going. But what a wonderful blessing to give it to our kids and to this community, this world, to let them know that they know where they're going when they die. So how do we delight? What is the process? Well, if I had the answers, I'd probably be writing a book for you, but I'm going to give you some suggestions. You know, we just talked about the fact there are many benefits to delighting in God. But what if we don't delight in God's word? What if you're like me and hate to read? Like, hate to read. Honestly, if I didn't love my kids and my wife a lot, I probably wouldn't read ever. But what if we find reading and meditating to be drudgery? Because honestly, a lot of times I do. What do? Well, I think we pray. We pray a lot. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I'm going to read verse 16 to 18 actually, says, "Rejoice always, pray continually," or another version of that would be pray unceasingly, "give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, I don't think it means that we have to pray absolutely every minute of the day. Certainly doesn't mean we do that with our eyes closed, because that would be very dangerous, especially when on the road and things like that. But it does mean that we recognize where our strength comes from. We recognize that we are wholly dependent upon Jesus, upon His Spirit, to accomplish anything of worth in this world. It says in John 15:5, it says, "Apart from Him, we can do nothing." And I'm reminded in that end of that Gospel of John, where the fishermen who were fully capable came back from a night of fishing and caught nothing. And Jesus goes, "Throw the net over again." And they catch such a huge catch, they don't even know what to do with it. We may think we got it together. We may think we can accomplish things without God. We cannot. We need to pray for His strength, His power in our lives to allow us not to see delighting in Him, meditating in Him as drudgery. And we need to not give up on prayer. We need to pray for a desire to pray and just not stop. We need to pray that we would delight to meditate on His word. Psalm 119, 18 says, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law." And Psalm 90:14 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Now, for those of you who are about ready to fade out, take confidence in the fact this is my last slide. What are the practical applications here? Well, the practical applications are this. First of all, I would like you to think about this individually. You individually. But I also like you to think about this from the context of our church corporately. And this may sound odd, but we cannot serve two masters. We need to be wholehearted, going hard after God, both as a person and as a church. Because really, if we're not, it's saying to the world that there's something more important. It says in Matthew 6:24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." God must be our priority. He must be our treasure. Luke 10:27 says, "Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." You know, last night, my son was a little sad. I already told you he missed the hockey. Just so you know, we ended up going a little later. We were able to get in. Doesn't really matter to the story. He was a little sad, though. And I went and talked to him. And I talked to him about the fact that, you know, it's great that he loves hockey. There's nothing wrong with loving something. I think it's God-given. But it is wrong when we love it more than God. When we put it more before God. It's wrong for us to love anything beyond, more than God. He has to be our priority. you know, honestly, I had to apologize to him because I, as an example in his life, don't show that more. You know, my face lights up in certain ways, certain things. Like I told you, Costco. I love playing volleyball. You know, I like watching a good game on television. Certainly, I am more animated at the bad calls and reffing than I've ever been at the horrific things that people do in this world and the way that they degrade the name of God. Those aren't great examples for my son as to where my priority needs to be. I need to do better. I would suggest possibly as a church we need to do better. You know, I'm sure you've all seen this analogy, this little rocks in a jar thing. They suggest that you stick the priorities in first and then fill all the other stuff in with the sand and you can hold a whole lot more. What does that mean to us? It means you don't say, I got 10 minutes here between these four events to read the Word of God. I got 10 minutes to not only read the Word of God, but meditate on what that just spoke to me about and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me and apply that to how I need to change my own life. Because from my experience, it doesn't happen in 10 minutes. We need to set aside what is most important. And everything else needs to fall in line with that. Otherwise, we are going to firstly not delight or meditate the way we should. But secondly, we're going to be an example to others of what truly is important. All those other things that we scheduled ahead of it. I'm not saying this is easy. I have been a Christian since I was 4 years old. I am now almost 44. You'd think I'd have figured it out in 40 years. Haven't really. But one thing I do know is this. I don't just simply pray to God and say, God, make me better. And suddenly, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to try anything. It just happens. I don't know. Has anyone experienced that? God just magically moves you to your Bible, start reading, and it's all perfect. No. You actually have to make an effort. You have to be committed. And I think discipline is vital. You know, there's this book, and I didn't really know where it came from. I'll just give you a little blurb. There's a 21-day thing that says anything you do for 21 days and it will become a habit. Anyone ever heard of that? It actually originated from some guy named Maxwell Martz. He's a plastic surgeon. He realized that, like, it took usually 21 days for people to get used to their new face or new things that had changed in their body. So he came up with that. Other research suggests it takes much longer. That research would suggest it takes more like 66 days on average, but as much sometimes as 284 days for it to become a habit. Now, what do those numbers mean? Well, it means that it's not going to happen tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day. But what I have discovered is this. The more days you put in a row, it becomes easier. Now, how many days is enough? I would suggest it's enough when you don't begrudge reading the Word of God. When you don't begrudge praying and meditating to hear what God is saying to you, that you actually enjoy. When you get to the point where you don't get to play that hockey game, or in this case, get to read the Word of God, and you are sad. You are honestly sad because you missed out. That's when it became a habit. You know, I remember a guy back in our old church, and there was a men's retreat that a few guys went to. I wasn't one of them. But we had this guy, you might know him, Pete Knightley. He used to go to here. And he went to this men's retreat, and for whatever reason, I don't know what was said at that men's retreat, but he came back on fire for God. And shortly thereafter, they like sold their house, they went off to Angola, the whole bit. We had a guy in our church, and I believe he was sincere. He was in tears. And he said, I should have gone. I should have gone because I see the dramatic impact that it had in Pete's life. But you know, it wasn't that men's retreat that had that dramatic impact on Pete's life. It was the Holy Spirit working in his heart. And that doesn't mean we have to go to a men's retreat. It doesn't mean we have to go anywhere. We need to get down on our knees. We need to get in the Word. And we need to let God speak to us so we realize how truly important this is. Now, I'm just going to close with this. I shared with you already that the search committee has been working diligently on this. I believe, honestly, they have been in extensive prayer about this. I challenge you. I challenge myself. How much prayer have we been in about this? We are at a crossroads here in our church, and we have an opportunity to really to make a solid impact in this community for God. Or we can just carry on being a Sunday morning church. It's kind of our choice. The question is, what will we choose? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you love us, despite all our failings, despite how infrequently we truly do delight ourselves in you, how infrequently we truly delight ourselves in your word and in prayer, and just honestly meditate before you. Lord, I pray that you would give us such zeal, Lord, that we truly dream about you, dream about sharing the word of God with others, that we would just, it would be our passion that flows out from us. Lord, we can be that person. Lord, we can be that church through your strength, through your power, through your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grasp hold of that truth and to make it real. I just pray, Lord, as we go from here, that we would truly commit ourselves to praying earnestly for our search committee, praying earnestly for the direction and the vision that you have for your church here in Kamloops. And I pray, Lord, that we would earnestly pray for those around us that we have not yet shared the gospel with. Help us to be a light in this community, Lord. We pray all this in your name's sake.